Going to start off at the end of Judges chapter 16. Last week with the youth come up, we ended up not getting completely finished with Judges 16. Samson had just had his deal with Delilah, and we didn't get to finish off, as you would say, with Samson. So let's ask God's blessing on his word tonight. Father, we just come to you and we open up your word. And Lord, we know that even though this happened so long ago, Lord, there's a reason we need to be hearing it tonight. We need to be sharing it tonight, Lord, because you want us to understand. And so we come with anticipation to hear from you. In your name we pray. Amen. Like I said, we talked about last week, and we finished up just after the Samson and Delilah deal. And so now Samson has been captured. He has been blinded, and he has been bound in bronze fetters, and he became grinding corn in the prison. So this would be the lowest thing that a prisoner could do and the hardest thing a prisoner could do. But verse 22 tells us, however, the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now we know that the strength was in his vow to God. There are people who say, well, it was actually in his hair. It was more in the vow and the fact that he felt he could gradually share and then eventually tell Delilah about the hair, and he was still going to be okay. And so he had broken that vow. But in 22, it says the hair began to grow back. And so something in that verse tells us that Samson began to go back to where he was. Now, he had been set aside as a Nazirite from birth. We know he wasn't a very moral guy. We know he wasn't making very good decisions, but he had understood the reason that he had made that vow and that his parents had made that vow and that he was set apart to God, and he understood that. He didn't always make choices based on that, but he knew that was the reason and that God had set him apart for that. And it took a lot to get him to the point to where he finally realized that he had a place in God's plan, that God was going to use him. And so that's what it's telling us in the fact that his hair began to grow back, his heart began to be right with God. And so in verse 23 it says, now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. Now, Dagon was basically the head of a man in the body of a fish. Why would you want to serve that god? I mean, obviously, it had to have been a god that needed to be in the water because he couldn't even walk around. I mean, it just the idea of how they put things together just doesn't make sense sometimes. But Dagon was this fish with a man's head. And that was their god. And they began to offer great sacrifices to Dagon. And they said, our god has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. They believed Dagon was the one that turned Samson over into their hands, when actually it was Samson's choices and his turning away from God that did that. But as people that were not worshiping the one true God, they felt like what things were going on in their life, hey, if it turns out good, it must be because we're worshiping Dagon, and Dagon must have done this. Said, when the people saw him, being Samson, they praised their god, for they said, our god has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. So they all knew who Samson was. They all hated Samson, and they gave credit to Dagon for delivering. They seen him as their enemy into their hands. And so they glorified Dagon in this process. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them. Basically, they wanted to see his strength because they had captured him. It says, and they were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on the right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all of the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. So Samson had finally come to the point of realizing my life is about glorifying God. If I die, then I die glorifying God. Too many times he did not live that way until he finally realized that that was the case. How many times do people today live wanting to make their own choices, wanting to do things? Hey, I know I'm supposed to be dedicated to God, but I want to make my choices and I want to do my thing. And then at the last, they say, okay, well, I'm going to get it right. And they understand that my life is only good when I'm glorifying God. That's what my life should be about. And maybe it's not at the point of death, but it's at the time when they understand for me to die is Christ being glorified. And so that's what Paul tells us in the New Testament. You know, we're better off to die glorifying God than living glorifying ourselves. And so Samson ends up dying in a time when he took the lives of all of these, the enemy. And so he began that process, and he judged for 20 years. Excuse me. And so now we're going to switch over into chapter 18, or excuse me, 17. Chapter 17. And this part of the book of Judges changes everything. The events that take place in the rest of the book of Judges, they were not in chronological order. It's not like this took place after Samson's death. This actually took place many years before this. And so all of the things that happen in 17 and following are just things that have been taken place right after the death of Joshua and different times during some of the judges. And these were things that happened to show us, to tell us how bad society really was at that time when God would bring a judge and deliver the people. It always tells us in each of those passages that after a judge died, that the people began to do what was right in their own eyes. Well, this is some of that stuff that they were doing. And so in chapter 17, we're going to find out about Micah's idolatry. This is a man that sometimes as you read this story, you think, why are we hearing about? I mean, how? But it's going to tell us. And so verse 1, it says, Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me, I took it. So first thing we find out about Micah is the fact that he's a thief. He was willing to steal from his mother. Doesn't tell us much about him. Excuse me. I've got this tickle in my throat that I cannot get rid of. But anyway, we know he's a thief, but he's not just a thief. He's a thief that would steal 1,100 shekels of silver from his own mother. So he's not a very good guy. And God is going to have us learn about him here in Judges 17. So let's see what else we can find about him. His mother had set aside this 1,100 shekels of silver. It's going to tell us in a moment for why. But she set it aside, And when it came up missing, she put a curse on it. So that tells us that Micah may have got his ideas, his understanding from his mom, because she is willing to curse anybody. She cursed the silver and anybody that took it. So, not the picture of this loving mom. Basically, her God was the silver all along. And so, she's willing to curse the silver, and Micah confesses that he took it. And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." Okay, we've got issues already. Here she is. She's cursing, and she's cursing the silver that her son had stole from her. And then she turns around when he confesses, and she says, "May the Lord bless you." So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you." Okay, so she confesses, "I had set that 1,100 shekels of silver aside, and I was going to turn it over to a silversmith to make an image, and the way it's written, a molded image and a carved image, two images, or at least a carved image that was molded with silver around it. But either way," she says, "I had set that silver aside for the purpose of dedicating that to this image, to make this carved image for her son. And she says, "I'm going to give it back to you," after he had confessed taking it. "Then he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith. And he made it into a carved image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah." Did you catch that? How much had she had set aside? She had pledged 1,100 shekels of silver. But then when it came time, she only gave 200. She kept the other 900 for herself. She had committed, she had pledged this 1,100. That's the reason. So she either lied to her son and said, "Hey, I had set this whole 1,100 up to give you for these images." Or else she had truly done that. And then she changed her mind, and she just took 200 and gave to the silversmith. Either way, she takes this, and she has these images made, these small gods to put in their house. And they say that the amount, the size of an image that you could have made, that a silversmith could have made out of the amount of 200 shekels, probably would not have been over 3 to 4 inches tall. So it wouldn't have been very big. And if there was two of them, they would have been less. But anyway, it wasn't a huge god or idol. It would have been a very small idol. And then it says, after she had done this, she'd sent it to the silversmith. After she had done this, it says, the man Micah had a shrine made in it, and an ephod, and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became a priest. So Micah takes in his house, and he makes a shrine. Generally what they would do is they would take and they would carve a spot out of one of the walls, and they would set up these little idols in this type of a setback window, and they would make it into a shrine right there in his house. So here's this thief that had stole from his mother, and now he's going to set up a shrine in his house. He makes an ephod, which is basically a garment type of things to use in worship. And he consecrated one of his sons. Now his son, he was from the mountains of Ephraim. He was not of the Levite tribe. And so he just decides, hey, since I've set up a shrine, I'm going to take and I'm going to make my son, I'm going to consecrate my son, I'm going to set him apart, and he's going to become my priest. So he's still not going the right direction here. He's doing all these things that are wrong. And so he makes his son the priest, and in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So that ties it back to those other times in Judges when it tells us that. But basically, that is the understanding that there was life with no judge. There was life, there was no king, everybody did what they wanted to, there was no spiritual leadership. That's what it's telling us. So he didn't have anybody to lead him. They didn't have a king. They didn't have a spiritual leader. And so what they were doing is they were basically just, hey, I think I'll set up a shrine in my house, and I think I'll set my son up as a priest, and I'm pretty well set. That's what he's thinking. Because there was no king at that time, and so there was no spiritual leader in Israel, and everybody did whatever they wanted to, whatever was right in their own eyes, whatever benefited them. And so that's where we find Micah so far. God puts Micah in Judges chapter 17. What can we get from Micah to this point? He's a thief. He's a terrible son. Now he's going to take and he's going to worship other gods, but yet his mother acknowledges the Lord, asks that he be blessed by the Lord, so he knows about God, but he decides to do what he wants to do. How can I best be blessed? Well, surely if I set up my own house as a shrine, things are going to go my way. Verse 7, it says, now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite, and he was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Now, this was a Levite. He was of the priestly tribe, but he did not live in one of the 48 Levitical sites. There were 48 towns, 48 cities where the Levites could stay. They could live in 48 different cities. Bethlehem was not one of those. So, as a priest, he had either been scattered and went out on his own because people were doing whatever they wanted. They had no spiritual leader. And so he was going out to try to make a living however he could. That's what had happened to the Levitical priests at this time, because there was no spiritual leader, and so they began to go out and do whatever they could. And he was able to just, he was going to go out and try to find a place to stay wherever he could. Hey, I'm going to go out and make a living somewhere else. This priest thing, you know, obviously he was in Bethlehem, wasn't the right place to be, and everybody was doing whatever they wanted, so he's traveling, trying to find a place to stay. And he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? So he said to him, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay. So he doesn't even know where he's going. He's just out trying to find a place to make a living, trying to find a place to stay. And here's Micah, and Micah says, hey, I've got this Levite. Come to my door. So Micah said to him, dwell with me and be a father, basically a spiritual leader, and a priest to me. And I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance. So he's buying a priest. And that's really where he's at. He's at this point where he's already consecrated his son, but man, how good am I doing if God just sends a priest to my door? That's what he's thinking. He's thinking that, man, I must be living right because I set up this shrine and now God delivers this Levitical priest right to my door. That's what he's thinking. And so he says, hey, I will give you all this. I'll buy you a suit of clothes. I'll feed you. I'll do all these things. So the Levite went in. So that tells us a lot there. If this Levite is willing to just go into this man's house where he's got set up a shrine, he's got these graven images there that he's worshiping, what does that tell us about the spiritual leader, this Levitical priest? One, he comes from Bethlehem, so maybe he wasn't really doing what he was supposed to be doing there. He obviously is not following the laws, or else he wouldn't just agree to be this priest in this man's house that has these idols. And so he goes in, says, then the Levite was content to dwell with the man. The priest was content to live in a house with idols. And the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be with me, will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest. Isn't that something? This passage is stuck in there about Micah, about Micah's mom. Micah's son is important, and then this Levitical priest. What is there in these people in this passage? Why would God put this in there when there's not a good thing that happens in the whole passage? Right? Nothing positive happens. But there is so much we can learn. It seems like it turns out at this point for Micah, okay, in chapter 17 at least. Hey, I can live however I want, and God blessed me. How many people do that today? Now, we know, sitting here reading this passage, all the things that Micah did wrong. How he stole. How he set up a shrine in his house to gods that were not God. How he consecrated his son. Let's look at his son for just a second. What would that do to his son? Here he is showing his son that you can worship these idols and you can even be a priest for me. He's passing down his idolatry to his son. Has no good to come of that. But then also what happens when the Levitical priest comes? I don't need you anymore. To his own son. Now he's got his own priest. He doesn't need his son anymore. He's trying to serve two gods. He's trying to serve these images. And there at the last he says, I know the Lord will be good to me. So he's still trying to serve God and trying to serve these other gods. It can't happen because God is a jealous God. What does it tell us about the whole country? Life without their king made a big difference. It trickles down. They had no spiritual leader for the children of Israel, and it trickled down to not just not having a spiritual leader, but people turning the other way. And not just turning the other way, but worshiping gods and doing whatever they felt was right for them. When a country like them doesn't have that spiritual leader, it trickles down. When a family doesn't have that spiritual leader, it trickles down. When a person doesn't have that spiritual leader, it trickles through their life as well. it shows us, even though at the end of 17, we're not into 18 yet, at the end of 17, he still seems to be doing okay. But we know, we can see that that's not the case. Excuse me. We look at his mother. Her God was the silver. Her commitment, she couldn't even commit to that. How many times do we pledge something to God and then back out? We say, God, I'm going to surrender to you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do whatever. Lord, send me wherever you want me to go and I'll go. And then God says, okay, pack your bags. And you're like, wait, not yet. We back out on those commitments. It shows us here that she backed out on commitments. Hers were not to a real God. But she couldn't even be committed to false gods. And we see that, but we also understand that we have a hard time staying committed to the real God. Your God may come in many forms. This woman, at first, her form was just silver shekels. And then it turns into little graven images, molded images. I wonder what's enshrined in our lives besides God. What things do we put as gods? We know throughout society there are so many things that are put in that little shrine in our life that shouldn't be there. But they're things that we create. We decide the value. Well, this is only worth 200 shekels, but that's all my God is worth. And she sets it up that way. And then she gives it to her son, and he sets it up to worship it. And he knows that his God is only worth 200 shekels. What is our God worth? Faith will be passed down to your family. We think it starts with Micah. I don't think so. I think it started with mom. Because Micah knew that his mom was willing to curse even the silver shekels. She made the curse right in his ears. And I wonder, if we read that again, it says, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears. I think she knew he took it. Because she made the curse right in front of him. Curse the silver that's been stolen. She said it to him, right in his ears. So maybe she knew that he was the one that took it. But either way, he knew that it's one of those things where when we're put at a loss, like she was, it drives you two directions. It drives you to curse, or it drives you to pray. When things happen in our life that we don't want, we've got two choices. We've got two ways to turn. We'll either get upset, like she does, and she curses everything, or we will turn to God. We know what choice she made. What choice are we going to make? And then the last thing I want to look at today in this passage is that last phrase when he says, now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as a priest. Satan encourages detestable behavior. Man, everything seemed to be falling into place. Here's the silver idol, I'm giving it to you. He had done wrong, but then the idol is given to him. Then the shrine is set up. Then his son is the consecrated priest. And then here comes a Levite that's willing to stay and is content to live in his house. And everything is just falling into place perfectly. And he took that to mean, I must be doing right. But that was what Satan wanted him to think. Satan wants to make a detestable lifestyle look appealing to other people and even to us. Whenever he's doing what is not right, he sees it as a blessing from God. Well, where did that lifestyle come from? Where did all those things come from? It's one of those things where people today, man, they've got all the houses, all the cars, all the popularity, all those things, and so God is good to me. Maybe it's not God that's being good to them. Maybe it's Satan saying, hey, I want you to stay on this track, so I'm going to keep giving you this. I'm going to send this priest to your house. I'm going to make everything seem like it's perfect. Because, you know, when people followed God throughout the Bible, and they got their heart right before God, how many of them followed down this yellow brick road that was perfect? Not very many. They ended up in furnaces. They ended up in lions' dens. They ended up in pits and prison and, you know, in stone. But here we have this man that everything seems to be falling into place. And he thinks it's God. Satan wants to do things in our life to encourage us to keep going the way that we shouldn't be going. Micah is placed in here for us to see it. As Christians, we know everything that happened in this chapter was not what God wanted. Well, surely everything in the Bible is what God wanted. No, that's not the way it works. God shows us how people in the Bible made mistakes. The nation had made a mistake because they didn't have a God, and it trickled down. When you and I don't have our center on God, the trickle down is the same. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, even though a passage that we never see anything positive out of, Lord, there is so much there. Lord, that you would show us, Lord, the mistakes that took place. Help us to never feel like we're above those. Help us to never look at it like that couldn't be us. Lord, may we seek to honor you and glorify you and you alone. Lord, in the path you set before us, persecution may come, pits and downfalls may come. Lord, may we keep our eyes on you to seek to honor you and glorify you. God, I pray that you place a fear back in our hearts, a reverence and awe of you, that we would not let this life be about us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.